is Valentine's Day. I hope all you husbands remembered that. I appreciated Brother Dave Cremant's thoughts this morning. You know, the world has a twisted view of what love is. And it's shown in so many different ways. What is the meaning of love? What does the theme of Valentine's Day, love, where does it come from? What is it based on? Is it the love of money behind the merchandising of the day? It happened here on TV last night on the news that a lot of businesses are hurting because of the COVID, but they are saying that the florists are really doing well. People are at home and buying more flowers than they ever bought before, I guess. But is it the love behind the merchandising of the day? You know, if you will listen to or watch the advertisement produced at this time of year, it's usually encouraging men. I don't know why they always encourage the men to do all the buying, but they're encouraging the men to buy something for their wives or their fiancés or their girlfriends or their daughters. You know, even in the advertisement of automobiles, it's seen a means of showing love. You know, if you go out and buy your wife a $40,000 car, I'm sure she would understand that you love her. Certainly, such purchases can manifest love for a special one in our life. And I'm sure they appreciate and be encouraged by that show of love. And as I gave some thought to the theme, to the matter of love, even to what we have just spoken of, it raised a question in my mind. And again, I am not saying that purchasing things, showing love in that manner is wrong. It certainly is good. I even sacrificed and spent, $10 and bought my wife some flowers. I went to Casey's. But, showing that demonstration of love is certainly not improper, lacking in any way. It can be very sincere. It can be very sacrificial. But is it the only way? Is it the best way of showing love? Is it the greatest way of showing love? But giving some thought tonight on the Valentine's Day theme of love, I want us to look at the one who really knew what love was. The one who really demonstrated the love that all of us ought to have. So I invite you tonight to turn to John chapter 15. John in chapter 15. I'd like to begin our reading with verse number 9. We'll read down to verse number 14. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we cannot in any way adequately express the gratitude for the love that you have bestowed upon us. your great demonstration of love. And Lord, tonight as we would look into this portion of Scripture, I pray, God, that you would guide our thoughts. I pray, Lord, you protect my lips, that I not speak anything amiss. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this, first of all, in verse number 9, we see Christ's explanation or his declaration of love. As a father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus at this particular time was taking that walk from the upper room down to the Garden of Gethsemane. This was getting close to the end of his earthly ministry, the end of his earthly life. And he was walking with his disciples. He knew what he was about to face. He knew as a result of what he was about to face, what the disciples themselves would have to face as well. And as they traveled together, Jesus verbally declares to his disciples, his followers, so have I loved you. When we think of God's love, we often relate his love to the world as seen in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave. We often emphasize the love of Christ as the love he had for his church, as it's given to us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 and through down to verse 27. And this portion of Scripture, of course, is a portion of Scripture that Paul is dealing with the husband and wife relationship, their love one for another. But in those verses, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, having these emphasis, the love that God manifested through Christ to us, and we cannot forget the love God had for his Son. In verse number 9 again, he says that the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. It was a love that began in eternity past. In John chapter 17 and verse 24, Father, I will that they also that whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know, God loved his Son. One of the reasons, and not the only reason, but one of the reasons God loved his Son was because of his Son's work. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Christ being the one who did his Father's will, as a result of that obedience, there was a manifesting of God's love to his Son. And just as the Father demonstrated his love for me, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I demonstrate my love for you. In reality, our love for Christ is a reciprocal love. He loved us before we ever loved him. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We have some younger people here this evening. I guess the youngest one is maybe Drew. Are you listening, Drew? Okay. But, you know, have your mom and dad, teenagers, young people, even adults, think back. Have your mom and dad ever told you that they love you more than you could ever love them? You possibly, most of you have heard that said. If so, they are probably right. You cannot even remember knowing your parents when you were first born. Your parents loved you first. They brought you into their home. They took care of you. They provided for you. And you belong to them. And as young people, you're simply learning how to love them. You're learning to respond to their love. But they will always be the ones who loved you first, not the other way around. And you, that's a slight example of our love to our Savior. He loved us first. He loved us in a way much greater than we could ever love him. And we simply reciprocate. We are learning as God's children. We are learning to love him, to respond to his love. And so Christ's explanation or Christ's declaration of love. Then secondly, in verses 10 and 11, we see Christ's establishing factor of love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye may, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It is the establishing factor of our demonstration of love for Christ. If you claim to have a love for the Savior, it will be seen through an obedience to his commandments. You know, Jesus makes a positive statement three times in John 14. In verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep his commandments. It is speaking of that sweet communion between ourselves and the Lord. You know, we can have that sweet communion. It is even greater than the sweet communion or companionship that is experienced between a husband and wife who are deeply in love with each other. I could ask you couples tonight, please don't raise your hand. Are you deeply in love? How do you show it? Too often we look at obedience as that which is a negative, that which is burdensome. You know, there are circumstances that I imagine we could say that it is difficult. But where true love is, the commandments given are not a burden. They're not weighty. As we're told in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I have a humorous little story tonight. I do not recall where I came up with it. It possibly might have come out of the premarital counseling that Pastor Caleb and Elise went through before they were married. But a prospective bridegroom and his fiancée nervously met with their pastor to receive premarital counseling. And the bridegroom especially was just extremely nervous. And they sat and they chatted for a little while. And then the bridegroom said, Pastor, can I see the wedding vows? And the pastor handed it to him. And he sat there and carefully read through it. And he handed it back to the pastor. And he says, Pastor, this simply will not do. And the pastor said, well, is there a problem with it? And he says, yeah. He says, there's nothing written in these vows about her obeying me. And the sweet little bride-to-be, the fiancé, reached over and touched his hand and says, honey, the word doesn't have to be written in a book. It's written already in the love of my heart. You know, I wonder if that's true in our relationship to Christ. You know, he has given us commandment to love one another, to love him. But is it written in our heart that because of our love for him, we want to obey him? We want to do what is right. We at times sing the chorus, especially in Vacation Bible School or Truth Trackers and so forth. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And obedience is a good way to show. It's also the very best way to demonstrate to others, as well as letting them know that we love the Lord. Obedience. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 11 gives the result of loving obedience. Look what it says in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Again, you got a good looking row of young people here. And they allow some other more mature people to sit with them. But when are you more joyful? When do you appreciate your mom and dad more and getting along with them more? When you're rebelling against them? Or when you're doing what they tell you to do? And here he says, if you love me and you keep my commandments, your joy will be full. I think back when I was young, that's a good memory. And, you know, it's those times when I was doing what mom and dad told me to do that there was the greatest joy. And here he says, if you keep my commandments, your joy will be full. Our obedience is a source of joy for us, but it's also a source of joy to the Lord. You know, he rejoices when we are obedient to him. And then in verse 12, we have Christ's example of love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Is that possible? As I have loved you. Jesus is the one who is our greatest example. Often in the Bible, New Testament, there is a reference to Christ being our example in different situations, times in our lives. You know, when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, he said, for I have given you an example. He was given an example there of humility, of willing service. And when Paul was challenging husbands and wives regarding their relationship as a couple, especially to the men, he said to love even as Christ hath loved. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, verse 23. Christ is the example we need in our relationship. Not only our relationship to him, but our relationship with others. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 is a real challenge, as we have therefore opportunity to let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, as believers, we grow. We become more mature through a ministry to others. As we minister to others, we're going to grow in our relationship to the Lord as well. The standard for such a ministry is the example of Christ. As I have loved you. I don't think we can ever fulfill that. But that ought to be the goal of our life. It is a practice of our daily walk, regulating of our lives, to conduct one's life after the pattern of Christ. As Paul stated, let this mind, let this way of thinking be in you. What was the Lord's pattern? What was his example? It was reaching out to others with a compassion to meet their needs. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed the sick. Now, we can't do any healing, but we can certainly reach out to others. If we have a love for Christ as we ought to have, it ought to motivate, it ought to be a motivation to reach out to others, to do what we can to be encouragement to them. Christ's example of love was sharing. and giving of himself. Now, I'm sharing with you several little articles this evening that I have found and have in my, the story of a young man is entitled My Most Beautiful Heart. One day a young man was standing in the middle of the town proclaiming that he had the most beautiful heart in the whole valley. A large crowd gathered and they admired his heart, for it was perfect. There was not a mark or a flaw in it. Yes, they all agreed, it truly was the most beautiful heart they had ever seen. The young man was very proud and boasted more boldly about his beautiful heart. Suddenly, an old man appeared at the front of the crowd and said, "Why, your heart is not nearly as beautiful as mine." The crowd and the young man looked at the old man's heart. It was beating strongly, but it was full of scars. It had places where pieces had been removed and other pieces put in, but they didn't fit quite right, and there were several jagged edges. In fact, in some places, there were deep gouges where whole pieces were missing. The people stared. "How can he say his heart is more beautiful than they thought?" The young man looked at the old man's heart and saw its state and laughed. "You must be joking," he said. "Compare your heart with mine. Mine is perfect and yours is a mess of scars and tears." "Yes," said the old man, "yours is perfect looking, but I would never trade with you. You see, every scar represents a person to whom I have given my love. I tear out a piece of my heart and give it to them, and often they give me a piece of theirs in return, which fits into the empty place in my heart. But because the pieces aren't exact, I have some rough edges, which I cherish because they remind me of the love we shared. Sometimes I have given pieces of my heart away, and the other person hasn't returned a piece of his heart to me. These are the empty gouges. Giving love is taking a chance. Although these gouges are painful, they stay open, reminding me of the love I have for these people too. And I hope someday they may return and fill the space I have waiting. So now do you see what true beauty is?" The young man stood silently with tears running down his cheek. He walked up to the old man, reached into his perfect, young, and beautiful heart and ripped out a piece. He offered to the old man with trembling hands. The old man took his offering, placed it in his heart, and then took a piece from his old scarred heart and placed it in the young man's heart. It fit, but not perfectly, as there were some jagged edges. The young man looked at his heart, not perfect anymore, but more beautiful than ever, since love from the old man's heart flowed into his. What does your heart look like tonight? Does it have some jagged edges? Does it have some gouges? Because as Christ, you gave your heart. You gave your love as a demonstration to someone else. And then fourthly, in verse 13, we find Christ's extent of love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Christ's love is a love that is greater, it is stronger than any possible human love. As this verse states, it is a love that is self-sacrificing. It's a love that is substitutionary. The highest expression of human love would be a person would be willing to die in place of a loved one, a close friend, a righteous man, a good man. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But God's love, Christ's love, is a love that stands in contrast to the human love. Christ's love went beyond that of a possible but unlikely demonstration of human love when he offered himself. But notice who he offered himself for. First of all, he offered himself for the ungodly in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." His love was a demonstration of love when he gave his life for sinners in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was a love that was demonstrated when he gave his life for his enemies. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, he died for you and I. For you and I who are sinners. For you and I who are his enemies. For you and I who were the ungodly. Christ's greater, stronger love is seen in the face of his unchanging love. You know, as I have pastored over a number of years, more times than I would like to have heard, find a couple that are parting ways. And so often I hear either the husband or the wife say, oh, I simply just don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. You know, Christ never, ever says that to you and I. In spite of who we are, in spite of the times that I'm sure we break his heart because of our wrongdoing, yet he never stops loving us. As we read in John in chapter 13, verse 1, now that before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Oh, what love. I think there's a song with that title. But you know, Christ coming to earth to die was an act of love. It was an act that was demonstrated in a mighty way there on the cross of Calvary. But that love didn't end there. He continues to love day by day, hour by hour. In fact, there is absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. In Romans in chapter 8 and verse 35, who, and I think we could substitute the word what there as well, shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Paul lists seven things that a believer might experience, which would seemingly be a separation from Christ's love. But Paul gives the assurance that none of these can separate us from the love of God. You'll never hear him say, well, I just don't love him anymore. I'm thankful for that. Christ's love is the greatest love ever. And praise God, we are the recipients of that love. His love for us does not rest upon our love for him. Another little story I want to close with tonight. A gentleman who was a professed Christian was taken seriously ill. He became troubled about the little love he felt in his heart for God and spoke of his experience to a friend. This is how the friend answered him. When I come home from here, I expect to take my baby on my knee, look into her sweet eyes, listen to her charming prattle, and tired as I am, her presence will rest me. For I love that child with unutterable tenderness, but she loves me little. If my heart were breaking, it would not disturb her sleep. If my body were racked with pain, it would not interrupt her play. If I were dead, she would forget me in a few days. Besides this, she never brought me a penny, but is a constant expense to me. I am not rich, but there is not enough money in the world to buy my baby. How is it? Does she love me, or do I love her? Do I withhold my love until I know she loves me? Am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before extending it? This practical illustration of love of God for his children caused the tears to roll down the sick man's face. "Oh, I see," he exclaimed. "It is not my love to God, but God's love for me, of which I should be thinking. And I do love him now as I never loved him before. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." God loves us in spite of who we are, in spite of what we do. In a sense, we have not brought him anything, but he's given everything for us. And he continues to love us. True love. A love for the Lord. A love for others is an act of the will. It is a demonstration not just by our feelings, but by our actions. You know, there are emotions, there are feelings in love. But true love goes beyond emotions and feelings. And that is the love that God has shown through Christ to you and I. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life. And Christ laid down his life voluntarily. He gave his all in a demonstration of love. Does that motivate me to keep his commandments, to demonstrate a love for him by my obedience? Let's pray. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, Lord, there's no way possible that we can fully demonstrate and show our appreciation for the love that you have bestowed upon us. Greater love hath no man than this, the love of Christ. And because you first loved us, we ought to love one another. Lord, help us out of a sheer love for thee to keep thy commandments. For we love thee, it ought to be easy for us to follow you. Thank you for these dear folk. Thank you for their faithfulness. Pray, God, that you would, in a mighty way, bless and guide in their lives. Lord, help us, help me especially, to have a greater love for thee. For it's in Christ's name we pray.